Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 5. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Let's pray. Father, what a great parable. A great parable, Lord, that you have given us to teach us how we should pray. We pray, Heavenly Father, tonight as we look at the different segments of this particular parable, that you would just instruct us, Lord, and that we might leave this place with a deeper desire to be intercessors. Heavenly Father, I pray for myself that you will help me, that my intercessory praying might be sweeter and might be more determinate and might be more often. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this prayer, for you have given us a prayer here, Lord, that helps us realize that we should not take this prayer lightly, that we should not take how we pray in a frivolous manner. But Lord, you have called us to be serious about prayer. Guide and direct us through it tonight. We'll be very careful to give you praise, honor, and glory for what you have to teach us. And it's in Jesus' holy and wonderful and precious name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In verse 1 of chapter 11, the disciples came to Jesus with a request, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus did. And what he taught them to pray is what we call the Lord's Prayer. But he didn't stop with just that. He moved right on to give them this great parable. And it's a parable that is very, very important because it's a parable that has many great instructed truths for us on the subject of intercession. I think this is highly significant because if you go over into the book of Acts and you begin to study the prayers of the apostles, you will find that those prayers are primarily prayers concerning either praise or intercession. They're not "bless me," "honor me," "it's all about me" prayer. Most of them have to do with either praising the Lord, exalting Him, or intercessory prayer for others. One of the great desires of my heart is that I might become more proficient and more successful in intercessory prayer. Luke 11, verse 5 through 8, Jesus gives us a parable to shake us up, to force us to get serious about intercession, to make us understand that without intercession, we are absolutely powerless. Intercessory prayer takes time. It takes work. It takes heart. It takes effort. And there will be no true success without it. So let's focus on the parable. And there's 6 points that I want to share with you tonight. Number one is an urgent need. Look at verses 5 through 6. And he said to them, "Which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.'" Now here's the picture. A man is asleep at home. He's got his family with him. His children are asleep right at his side, and everything's going great. It's about midnight, and all of a sudden, he is awakened out of a sound sleep by a knock on the door. Hears this knock, bam, 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 and he cries out because he can't imagine who it might be at this hour, and he cries out and says, "Who is it?" And the man shares, "It's your neighbor, your next-door neighbor." And he said, "What do you want?" He said, "Well, we've got some friends that have come in, and we were not expecting them, and they've traveled from a long distance, and they're absolutely starving to death, and they need some food. So I've come to ask you to get up and to give me 3 loaves of bread right now, and I need it absolutely now, because these friends are absolutely famished. They are experiencing stomach cramps and hunger pains, and they have to get bread right now." Now, bread in the Scripture is a picture of Jesus. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the heavenly manna. Jesus and Jesus alone is the one who can satisfy and the only one who can satisfy our spiritual hunger. Now, the Greek word for intercession is a word that means mediation. And that means to speak to one on behalf of another, or to plead with one on the behalf of another. You remember the story of Miriam when she contracted leprosy. Why did she contract leprosy? Because she was condemning Moses for his marriage. And all of a sudden, she got this terrible leprosy all over her body. And she knew she would die with this, and she begged Moses to pray for her, and Moses did. Moses interceded for her. He prayed that God would remove that leprosy, and God answered that prayer and removed her leprosy. Jesus right now is doing what for us? He is interceding for us. He is at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us, taking our needs before the Father, sharing with the Father what we need and what we want. You are never more like Jesus than you are when you're praying an intercessory prayer. Now, Jesus has given us a picture of our responsibility here to intercede for the lost. And the first thing that I see is this urgent need. The neighbor did not want to wait till the next morning. The neighbor did not want to wait till the market opened where he could go in and buy some bread. He didn't want to do that because his friends were hungry. And their need was for that moment, for right then. That's when it needed to be met. So he risked being humiliated. He risked being fussed at. And he went to the door and he banged on that door until finally he got the attention of his neighbor. People, if there's any area where Reformed Christians tend to err, it is in the area of urgency. Too often we shirk our Christian responsibility and we blame our lack of zeal, especially in evangelism or in intercessory prayer. We blame it on the sovereignty of God. We should never do that. It's always wrong. Always. Well, people say, well, isn't salvation in God's hands? Yes, it is. Absolutely is. But God uses means and second causes to bring about His purposes. Now, I'm not talking about human manipulation here. I'm talking about what Charles Spurgeon called gospel pressure. Too many misinformed people have the idea that Calvinism means that I don't really need to pray, I don't really need to preach, I don't really need to witness, because God's going to save who He wills, so I don't need to do anything. I have no responsibility. That is horrible. I remember reading the story of William Carey, the missionary to India, and he was getting ready to go to India as a very young man, and getting ready to make the trip. And he was there, and his church was going to pray for him the night before he left. And as before they got ready to pray, one of the elders in the church stood up and said, "Young Mr. Carey," he said, "if God wants to save the heathen in India, He certainly doesn't need your help to do it." Now, folks, that's not Calvinism. That's hyper-Calvinism. And it's a stench in the nostrils of a holy God. God tells us that there's a law of the harvest, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if we are not sowing into the lives of others, intercessory prayer, if we're not praying for others and sharing with others and witnessing to others, we can rest assured of this, we will see no spiritual fruit. It is biblical to tell people the consequences of failure to obey the gospel. That's a biblical thing to do that. It is biblical to pray for the lost, that the Lord would have mercy on them and save their souls. I remember when my daughter Beth was 3 years old, I was supposed to be watching her one evening, and to be honest, I wasn't watching her as diligently as I should have been. I was watching a television program, and all of a sudden it hit me that it was way too quiet. And so I got concerned, and I got up, and I started looking around, didn't see Beth anywhere. And so I walked out to the back door to look out in the backyard where my two boys were playing. And I said, "Guys, did Beth come out here?" And they said, "No, Dad, we hadn't seen her." So I went back in, checked around the house, still didn't see her. So then I went out in the front yard. She wasn't ever supposed to go in the front yard by herself, but I went there to check anyway, and I went out, checked behind every tree and every bush and looked all over the place for her, and still no Beth. By this time, my heart, that's usually located right about here in my chest cavity, was up in my throat beating my Adam's apple to death. And all I could think about was this television show that I'd seen a few weeks before where this half-crazed psychopath had stolen a little kid out of somebody's front yard and taken that little boy off and mutilated him. And let me tell you something. I did some praying. Goodness gracious, did I pray. And you know, it wasn't one of these flowery, eloquent-sounding prayers. Oh, Lord, Thou that humpest up the mountains and there that diggest out the valleys. It was more like this. God, help! Help, my daughter's missing. Lord, I don't know where she is. I don't know where to look. I don't know what to do. Lord, help me. Don't let some pervert grab her and do damage to my little daughter. I ran around the front yard one more time and looked. Then I ran back in the house, and I screamed at the top of my lungs, Beth! And all of a sudden, I saw the curtain move. And she kind of nonchalantly just walked out from behind the curtain, said, oh, hey, Daddy. How do you spell relief? That afternoon, I spelled it B-E-T-H. I didn't know whether to give her a spanking or to hug her neck. I opted for the hug. Well, later that night, when all my fears and my anxieties had died down, and I was just kind of sitting there, and I started just doing some thinking to myself about what had happened during that time that Beth was missing. I was watching MASH, and during that time, I could have cared less what Hawkeye and Radar were doing. It just did not matter. It was right about our supper time, and usually at my supper time, all I've got on my mind is food and what supper going to be and how much I'm going to enjoy it and all that. At that point in time, food was not appealing. I had no appetite whatsoever. Nothing else, absolutely nothing else really mattered. My little girl was lost, and that was all that mattered. And then it hit me. Why don't we get that urgent about people who are lost from God? Why don't we pray with that kind of fervency for people who are separated from Almighty God by their sin and don't even realize it? The sense of urgency is a requirement for true intercession. This man could not wait until the next day because his friends that had come to visit with him, they were hungry right then. They were absolutely starving to death. And so he went to his neighbor and he begged his neighbor for bread for his friends. Andrew Murray said to look at it this way. He said, each Christless soul will go down into utter darkness, perishing from hunger, even though there is bread to spare. Unknown millions of souls are dying without the knowledge of Christ. Our own neighbors and friends are dying without hope. Christians all around us are living a sickly, feeble, and fruitless spiritual life. Surely there's a need for prayer. Why would we not feel this urgency? All right, point two is willing love. Look at verse 5 and 6 again. And he said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. His friend took this family that was visiting him. They took them in. They were hungry. They just brought them in like nothing had happened. And they took them into their home, but I think they took them into their heart as well. He did not excuse himself by saying, well, I'm sorry, but we don't have any bread right now. What did he do? He got up at midnight and he went out to find some bread just any way he could find it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, the scripture says this, love seeks not its own. This man sacrificed his night's rest. He sacrificed his own comfort to get this family some bread that they desperately needed. It's the very nature of true love to forget self for the cause of others. Now, I do think it's possible to pray for people out of a sense of duty. And I'm not saying that's wrong. God's commanded us to pray, and we should pray because it's right, because God said it, because God's given us commands, and we ought to do it just because it's right. But I started thinking, you know, about a doctor, And you know, a doctor can operate on a person that he doesn't know, that he doesn't love, that he doesn't care for, still wants him to get well. He still wants it to be a successful operation. He still doesn't want there to be any ramifications from what he's done. Why is that? Why does he even care? Well, he cares because this comes from a love of his profession. He's a doctor, and he wants to do doctor's work well. He wants to be looked up to as a good professional man, a good medical man, a doctor that knows what he's doing, and a doctor that can be trusted. So there's nothing wrong with just doing what's right for the sake of it's just right. But let me tell you what's much better than that. It's not just doing it as a duty, but doing it as a joyful duty. Doing it because it brings great joy to your heart, and you can get excited about that. The third point is a sense of powerlessness. The last part of verse 6 says, "And I have nothing to set before him." Now, we just talked about love, and love is extremely important, but strong love can be utterly impotent. Strong love can be utterly impotent. Let me give you an example. Kenny Gordon's a good friend of mine. We played football together in high school. And after high school, he started having kidney problems. Both his kidneys deteriorated. And he just got to a situation where they couldn't even function anymore. His mama was a match for him for a kidney transplant. And his mama said, "I will gladly give my kidney for my son." And she did. And I remember when I heard about all that going on, how I thought, man, here's a mother who loves her son so much that she is risking her own life in order that he might live. Well, they had the operation. They put her kidney into Kenny's body, and it wasn't long after that before the kidney's body rejected it, and it just didn't work. They had to go back in, they had to do another operation on Kenny and take that particular kidney out. And I thought, his mama loved him with everything she had. She was willing to risk her own life for him, but she didn't have the ability, the capability of making him well, of making that kidney work in his particular body. She could not make that happen. The friend at midnight was willing to give his friend bread. The only problem was he didn't have any. He didn't have any. One of the things that happened in my heart when I started studying and really come to grip with the doctrine of grace was how important prayer was. It had just never hit me that much before. I came to realize that people don't come to Christ because of my speaking ability or my persuasive words or my creative evangelistic schemes. They come to Christ when God the Holy Spirit does a work of conviction in their heart and He brings them to Christ. I can preach, but I have no power to convert sinners. Listen to what Paul said about this. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Before a person can preach, before he can pray, before he can serve God in any way, he needs to understand what Jesus said in John 14, 14, when he said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Let me share a verse with you that ought to make you shout and jump a pew. Isaiah 64, verse 4 says, "From of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for Him." Now, the Word of God declares that God works on behalf of those who wait for Him. The Hebrew word for wait is an interesting word. It's not a passive word like we would use wait today. It's a very active word. And the word literally means to take the different threads of and weave them together to make a strong rope. And as I look at what waiting on the Lord means, I think it means taking things like prayer and Bible study and worship, weaving them together to build our dependence upon God. And folks, when we do that, God has promised to work for us. That's the exact opposite theology of most of the world who says God helps those who help themselves. We need to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and read over and over again the prayer of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat had three enemy armies coming against him to destroy him and to destroy Judah. And they were just way outnumbered. It looked like there's no way in the world they could ever get out of this. And what kind of prayer did Jehoshaphat pray? He said, "Lord, we don't have any might, and we don't have any power, and we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." That's what God wants in intercession. The fourth point is faith in God. Why does the friend go to the neighbor? He goes to the neighbor because he knows the neighbor has resources. He knows that the neighbor has got the bread that he needs so desperately. He knows that neighbor has got everything that he needs right there to take care of the need of his friends that have come to visit with him. This neighbor can alleviate the hunger pains that his friends are experiencing, so he can trust him. He walks over to the neighbor's house believing that he is going to get that bread. He believes that with all in his heart. He's got to have that bread. He's going after it. He's going to the neighbor, and he believes he's going to get it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, great verse, says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Mark chapter 11, verse 24, "Therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them." Now, this is not name it, claim it, blab it and grab it theology. Because this faith must be accompanied by abiding in the Word of God. This is a big difference just saying, "Lord, I want this, I'm claiming this, let me have it." It's not what's going on here. Truth of the matter is, many of us have unanswered prayers because we have not believed the promises of God. We have not stood on the promises of God. We have not believed that God really desires to bless us with answered prayer. If we did, we would pray more and we would trust more. Fifth point is prevailing impudence. Look at verse 7 and 8. "And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." The word impudence, or in the King James Version, it's importunity, means a bulldog stick-to-itness. It means a serious perseverance. Now picture what's going on. It's midnight, and this guy's asleep. Everything's fine. No problems. All of a sudden, at midnight, he hears a knock on the door. "Who is it?" And the guy says, "Well, it's Jacob, your next-door neighbor." "Well, what do you want?" "I've got to have some bread. We had a family that just came in. I wasn't expecting them to come. I haven't been to the market. I wasn't ready for them to come, but they're here and they're hungry and they're starving. And I need you to get up and get me three loaves of bread." And he says, "Look, we'll deal with this in the morning. Go away and don't bother me right now." Keeps on knocking. He says, "What?" He said, "I got to have that bread right now. I've got to have it." He said, "Look, if you wake these kids up, my wife is going to be furious. Go away. We'll deal with this tomorrow." Keeps knocking. And he says, "What is it?" He said, "Look, I'm not going to let you alone. You've got the bread. I know you've got the bread. And I'm going to give you no rest." That man gets up and he gives him the bread. Now, God is not ornery and resentful like this neighbor. But you know, God often will not give us what we requested and what we've asked for. And there's a reason for that, because He is testing our perseverance. He wants us to wrestle in faith. George Mueller, the man who started the orphanage movement in England, was a man of great steadfast prayer. And he was an amazing guy. but he would pray for people. And there's one particular man that was an unsaved man that he prayed for 60 years. Every day for 60 years, he prayed for that man's conversion. Somebody asked him about it. He said, when do you quit praying? He said, I'm not going to quit praying until God gives me an answer. He said, it might be yes and it might be no. But when I know God's given me the answer, I will not quit praying until that moment, until that comes. So never give up in prayer. I think of that man. Did he ever come to Christ? Yeah, he did. And it was right after George Mueller died. And there are some who say that they believe that it happened at George Mueller's funeral. Because we need to remember that. Give God no rest. Our prayers need to be not only with urgency, but we need to persevere in prayer. Blessed is a man who's not staggered by God's delays or God's silence or God's apparent refusals, but is strong in faith, giving glory to God. The sixth point is the certainty of a rich reward. Look at verse 8. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will arise and give him whatever he needs. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says about faith. He says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's not selfish to pray and beg and plead and weep over your children's souls. That's not selfish. It's not crazy to want salvation for someone so badly that you give God no rest, because the reward is rich. I want to close with this illustration. E.V. Hills, the guy, pastor I have always greatly admired, but he was preaching in South Texas, and it was in a revival service. A woman came up to him after the service was over, and she said, Dr. Hill, she said, I have been praying for my sons for 18 years, and said, both of them have no heart for God, and they have no use for the church. And she said, I don't know what to do. And he said, well, he said, let me pray about it tonight, and said, let me talk to your pastor, and you can come back and we'll talk tomorrow. So he went right over to the pastor and said, this lady that has been talking to me over here, says she a godly lady? And he said, oh yeah, she's a godly lady. He said, is she submissive to her husband? He said, she was. She's a widow now, but all the time she was married, she was very submissive to her husband. He said, is she faithful to the church? He said, absolutely faithful to the church. He said, okay. And he went off to pray. The next day, this lady came up to him, and she said, you said that if I would meet with you today, that you would give me some advice on what you thought I needed to do about my sons. And he looked at her face and said, lady, this is what I want to share with you. Maybe there's the possibility that your sons are not saved because your eyes are not wet. And then he said, I want you to meditate on Psalm 126, verse 6, the psalm that we sang tonight. He that goeth forth and weepeth, beareth precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. She went right home. She went to her bedroom. She closed the door behind her, locked the door. She got on her face in the floor, and she began to pray. She stayed there all night long, weeping and praying for her son's salvation, crying out to God to save her boys. The next morning she got up, and she went and she washed her face, and then she walked into the bedroom of her oldest son, Tommy. And she said, Tommy, I need to talk to you. He said, Mama, you don't need to talk to me. And she said, what do you mean? He said, I heard you last night, all night long, weeping before the Lord, crying out my name to the Lord, begging the Lord to save my soul. He said, I've been fighting against God all my life. And said, tonight I realized just how wrong I've been. And said, I've been greatly convicted of my sin. And I've repented of my sin. I've trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. Said, you don't have to worry about me anymore. I've surrendered my heart to Christ. She could not believe it. She was so joyful. She went to see her other son, went to his bedroom, and he wasn't there. And so she walked outside. She saw her other son walking back from behind the barn. She said, "Jim, come here. I want to talk to you." He said, "Mama, you don't need to talk to me." She said, "I heard you crying and weeping over my sin and over my soul all night long." And said, I heard Tommy crying out to the Lord himself, praying for his own salvation. And he said, "I realized just how desperately I need Christ." And said, "I repented of my sins. I've trusted Christ as my Lord and my Savior." He said, "Would to God this had happened 10 years ago." Is that always going to happen? We don't know. We don't know what will happen. But in this particular situation, those boys came to Christ, and that was 40 years ago, and they're still serving God with all their heart. Do we pray with that kind of burden? Do we pray with that kind of concern? Do we intercede like that? Lord, teach us to intercede. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious passage, this parable that you gave us, to teach us how important it is that we be faithful intercessors. We pray, Jesus, that you would help us, that we might sense the urgency, and that we might be a people who have a bulldog stick-to-itness, a serious perseverance. Lord, that we might be a people who give you no rest in prayer. Heavenly Father, may we get serious about intercession. May we get serious about our loved ones, Lord, who don't know you. May we not just take it for granted, not let a day go by that we don't pray with great heartfelt concern and tears for the people that we love, the people that you lay on our heart, the people that we come in contact with. For Lord, you are their hope and you are their only answer. We love you, thank you, and praise you for loving us. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.